Glad to hear some people are excited about being here this morning. Yes, goodness. Well, it's a joy to be here. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. And I always look forward to the time of worship and time of fellowship and, just to be with each other and to go before the Lord together. What a blessed time that is. We do miss a good many of our folks today, as well as the pastor and flus and other things. I don't think he's got flu, but his conditions are such that periodically, as you know, that there are extra difficulties with that. And so we want to keep him in our prayers this morning and throughout the week. I trust you do regularly anyway. Before I get into the message this morning, let me just share a quick thank you from Anna Mae and myself for all the wonderful expressions of love and concern and the prayers and the food and cards and on, I guess I could go from you, our church family. You are such a wonderful, wonderful blessing to us, and it has been these last couple of weeks, and just praise God that He has so moved to heal her in good ways, and we're thankful for that, and she's progressing along, and hopefully be back here very soon. But I just want to say thank you from she and I for all that you have done and continue to do on our behalf during this time of recovery from that surgery. So God bless you from that. Thank you very, very much. If you have your Bibles today, I trust you do, turn with me to Matthew 22. We're going to start there. And I didn't have time to really put together an outline and points and all for the PowerPoint this morning. But Oscar has already smiled about my title when he asked me what my title of the message was this morning. But the title is The Bible in a Nutshell. And he said it must be an awfully big nut.
It's time to crack it open.
And when you think about it, that seems like a little bit of an impossibility. But this is a big book. There's an awful lot in here. And it's sort of inexhaustible when we realize not the amount only, but the depth of learning that can take place. The information that God has given us. All truth. So it's never a waste of time to go into the Word of God and to dive in and dig deep and deeper still. But we think about, okay, so how do you put the Bible in a nutshell? You know, I like simplifying things, and I'm finding that as I get a little bit older, I like things to be a little more simple. Things get too complicated for me. I have to call my boys in and say, okay, help me do this. Straighten this out for me. Fix this over here for me. We all know that men aren't good with instructions generally, are we, guys? We just prefer not to have them. Yeah, that's just extra packaging, you know. That's all that is. When you find that instruction manual or that instruction, and sometimes those things are important. We don't find out until after the fact, but when we're going back and doing things over again. But the simpler the instructions, the better, as far as I'm concerned. If I can get one page out, I might read it. Maybe, you know. If it's a book, forget it. It's not going to happen, you know, but not until I get desperate. I like things to be a little more simple as life goes on. And sometimes we try to remember. You know, you ever been in a spot where you wanted to remember a scripture and you can remember just a little bit of it, but you just can't really nail it down in your mind. You can't remember that reference and it doesn't come to you when you want it. And, you know, it's nice to have some things in a simple form that can just get you started in a memory or in a thought or a direction. So there's no way we can put all of God's truth in a nutshell, literally, but we can, as simple as we can categorize things, sometimes it's the better. And actually, I got this from, I heard a fellow speaking a while back, and in passing during his message, he mentioned simplifying the Bible in three statements. That got my attention. You can summarize the Bible in three statements. And I've seen derivatives of this even since that time on Facebook and other things. The first statement is love God. Love God. The second one is love people. And the third one is make disciples. So I'm going to take those three today as if in a nutshell, something we can put in our mind that can get us going in other directions whenever we need it, but we think about it because people said, especially young Christians and non-Christians even more so, how will you ever understand this thing? It is so confusing. They go and try to read a little bit and it just get lost and it doesn't make a lot of sense and you're going through it and say, oh, it's just too much. Even as believers, we say it's too much sometimes to try to understand all these things and know all these things. You know, what is the bottom line? Kind of like that. You get a contract, and it's got all that fine print. You really don't want to read all that stuff, but you need to. And you say, okay, wait, we're making a deal. Give me the bottom line. You know, reduce this down to the simplest denomination. And so we think in terms this morning of love God, love people, and make disciples, and we'll unpack that just a little bit this morning so that we can just have a little something on the back burner as we're talking to other people, as we're thinking about the things of God and the Word of God. So Matthew, if you will, chapter 22 is where we're going to begin, and we'll show you how this works, because actually, Jesus used all three. And we think about the Bible's all about God, the Bible's all about Jesus. The Bible's all about life. And to summarize that, Jesus summarized it for us in the New Testament. Matthew 22, and let's go to begin at verse 34. 22:34, it says, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him a question. By the way, lawyer, their term doesn't necessarily mean what we think in terms of a lawyer. The lawyer would be kind of like a scribe, one who handles the law. He's one who interprets the law of God, not the law of the land. But we're talking about the laws of Moses here. And so he asked him a question, tempting him, saying, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Let's narrow this thing down. Because you know the Jews had 613 laws, commands, and rules. And that wasn't many, so they added a bunch more to them themselves. But we won't go into that this morning. But how do we reduce that? Come on, give me the bottom line on this commandment thing. What did God really want? What is God really commanding? What is it that God is really saying? What's the greatest commandment? And verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then notice verse 40. He says, on these two commands, or commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. He said, all 611 other laws can fit under these categories. In other words, you get these two down, you won't have to worry about the rest of them. I like those kind of instructions. Okay? I could have made A's in school if that was the case, but they didn't do it this way. They wanted the details. Well, details are important. But here's what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, I'll give you one, I'll give you two. And all the others hang on these. They all come down under these two commands. Love God. And then it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's think about this just for a moment. By the way, we see this account in Matthew. Mark also gives an account of it. And Luke also gives an account on it. And there are variations in each one. And we might want to point a little bit of that out along the way this morning. But in thinking about unpacking this, you know, what's the prominent word here? Love. Love God, love your neighbor. So in my mind, from my Bible college days and all that, I mean to say, okay, what love is this? Because, you know, in the New Testament Greek, there's at least three primary words that are used for love. You have agape, which is the way we recognize God's love, unconditional and such. We have phileo, which is like brotherly love, family love, friendship love. And then we have eros, which is like a sensual romantic type of love, of course, in that regard. So I'm thinking, okay, I bet I know what this one is. Love God. I bet that's agape. That's God's love. He wants us to love him like he loves us. And so I looked it up. Sure enough, one for me. It is. It's agapao, which is a form of agape, God's love. And so we see that, and the commandment is, you love me like I love you. But he gives distinctives, does he not? Because it's easy to say, love me, love you. How many times we can say, oh, I love you? Well, what does that mean? It means different things to different people at different times in different ways, doesn't it? But God is specific. Notice what he says in verse 37. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And Luke adds strength to it, if this wasn't enough. He gives us a fourth one, all your strength, all your energy. That's a lot of alls, isn't it? That's a lot of alls. So what does that mean to us? It kind of means everything. How do we love God? We have to love God with everything there is about us, everything in us, all that we are. I mean, we can't escape the alls here. All my heart means every bit of it. There's none left for anything else. Now remember, we come into this world loving. We just don't know it. But when we come into this world, we're loving us, myself. And our actions demonstrate that from day one. Because of that sin nature that's in us, we are number one from day one. But God says, no, you love me, I have to be number one. And that's an amazing thought. Say, how do we do that? How do we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, our life, with all of our mind, our understanding, you know, with all of our strength, all my ability? I mean, that's singular focused. It is all his. He doesn't say, give me most of your love and then share a little bit with other people. No, he's saying, you love me first. You love me first and foremost with everything, about everything, nothing held back. Wow. Wow. And we know that agape love has to do with, like, unconditionally. In other words, we're not doing it for what we can get. We don't love for what we get out of it. We don't love how it makes me feel. We don't love, you know, because we're trying to have something happen per se. But we love, and when it comes to God, we love because he deserves it. We love him because he's worthy. Is he worthy of all, or is he just worthy of most? Yeah, he's worthy of all. He's not commanding us to do something he's not worthy of. He is worthy of it. And that's what he commands us to do. And we say, that's impossible in and of myself. And it is. And we're going to notice that as we continue on a little bit. But it's his rightful place that we are totally his. So as we think about this, we must love him more than anything, more than anyone in all the world. Now, we love things. And from the time we can consciously care about things, you know, we want things, we desire things, we love things. You know, we need things, we think, you know, all of these types of... So we understand a little bit about love is caring about something, placing worth on something. It's important to us. You know, the Bible says where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be. Where your treasure is, your love's there. Okay? So if you treasure that paycheck, man, you desire that thing. And you're going to get that no matter what else happens in life, you know? And by the way, men and ladies, if you treasure your spouse, you're going to have a love that grows and grows and grows. How important is it? What's it worth to us? Why do we care about it? The more we care, the more it becomes worth more to us, and the more it's worth more to us, the more we fall in love with it, in that sense of desiring and wanting to love it. It is a treasure to us. You know, is God a real treasure to us this morning? I mean, is He a priceless treasure? Is He someone that we have come to know, in at least partially, in our development of learning about God? And the more we know, we've come to love, and we want that more and more and more than anything else this world has to give, is that relationship with Him of who He is and what He means to us. I tell you, that's still a work in progress for me, and I've been trying to know the Lord now for many, many years and follow Him. And I'm finding the more I find out, and the more I learn, and the more I know, the more I love Him. But you know what? That's also true of my wife. It's amazing what happens after 40 years. You know, when we married, I thought I loved her, man alive. I couldn't love her more. You know, there's the old saying is, you know, when you get married, you love her so much you could just eat her up, and then a few years later you wish you had. But that's not necessarily true. No, because what happens is that treasure becomes more and more valuable over time. That relationship becomes more and more important over time. It becomes more personal, and it becomes more intimate, and understanding gets clearer and better and greater. And we talk about marriage like, you know, the person becomes, we're one, the Bible says. Two become one. And the longer I'm married to my wife, the more I understand that she is me. And what a difference that makes as that develops. And the Lord is worthy of everything we are. And if you notice here, it's talking about loving Him as we are in our being. He's not talking about, you know, love Him with all your voice. That's a byproduct. Love Him with what you do with your hands. That's a byproduct. Love Him where you use your feet. That's a byproduct. All of those things come out of our love. Our love comes from our desire to care, to want, to treasure. It's a choice. Love is always a choice. And God says, choose me. I'm worth choosing. And it's right for you to do that. So I look at that, we look at that, we realize, you know, we fall short. At least I do, and I think we all do. We no matter who we are and how far we've come, we still haven't reached that place where that God has us totally in every area of our life. I want Him to. I'm trying to get to that point. But you know, sometimes I get a little greedy and I want to take something back and put it somewhere else. And I have to be reminded, no, it all starts with Him. Love God. And that comes out of a relationship. And you know, when we put ourselves against that standard of God's commandment, we're going to fall short. We all fall short. We can't measure up to that. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, we don't make it. It's like we don't have that ability in and of ourselves to do that. And we really don't. But that was one of the purposes of the commandments. To show that man can't get totally to God on his own. You can't work your way there. And so we see the second part of this. Well, let me mention, I'm going to share a couple of like an action word to go along with this. You know, what's that word that we plug into? Is there a simple word in a phrase or a sentence or a paragraph? Let's narrow it down to the world. The word that is my action word for loving God is the word surrender. Because to me, that's what comes out of all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I got to let go of it all. If I'm going to love God like He deserves and like He wants, I got to let go of everything. I got to have total surrender in my life. So just keep that word in your mind as you think about loving God or love God, surrender. So then we go to love people. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. So He didn't say love your neighbor as you love God. But He said love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's a little differential. Of course, in my mind, I said, I'm going to get too correct. Because this love your neighbor, that's got to be phileo. Brotherly love. Friendship love. Right? So I'm smiling, I'm looking it up in my book there, and it's not phileo, it's agape. It's the same word He used for loving God. Interesting, because again, that's unconditional worth on the object it's placed. Love your neighbor unconditionally. You love your neighbor without reservation. You love your neighbor freely of your own will, not on who they are, how they look, where they come from, what their background is, what they have or what they don't have. It's like God, aren't you glad that God loves us with agape, unconditional willingness to love no matter what? He might look at me and say, I'd rather have somebody a little better looking, you know, somebody a little nicer, somebody that talks a little better, somebody that, you know, all kinds. He doesn't. And He says, we don't need to love that way either, selectively. It has to be unconditionally. And there's an interesting view on this, because if you'll go with me over to Luke, I believe it is. Luke chapter 10. Let's take a quick look here. Luke chapter 10, we get an explanation of how this works. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, we have, if it's not the same story, it's another account, it's another incident that's very similar. He says, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, we already saw when we love God, if we don't measure up, we fall short. And He says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And verse 26, Jesus says, of what's written in the law? You tell me. What does the law say? And He said, verse 27, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And He said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So we have two problems now. One is, I'm going to have to love God the way He's commanded in order to have eternal life. All right, I'm already out on that one. And I'm going to have to love my neighbor as myself. And that may pose even bigger problems when we think about it. But in the Jewish mindset of who this is written, in the Jewish mindset, they translated that love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is one of your people in community. Now, we think about the old word for neighbor, it's the guy next door. That's my neighbor, you know. Down the street, close to me, close to where I live. And that really came out probably from the original Jewish interpretation of part of the Jewish community, part of the Jewish world, you know, my Jewish brothers and relatives and friends and neighbors and, you know, these kind of things. And so this guy, it says in verse 29, willing to justify himself. Interesting wording, isn't it? Because he was going to show Jesus that he can do this. In his mind, he treated his neighbors, his Jewish brethren, right. He loved his Jewish brethren. In his mind, no doubt. So he says, to justify himself. He said, I'm there. You know, maybe he thought he was there and loving God. I don't know. But he, on this one, he's going to nail this one down. And so to justify himself, he said, who is my neighbor? He wanted, you know, let's confirm this, that I've got it. I'm there. And he missed it pretty bad if you read the following. We won't go through the whole lesson. But the story of the Good Samaritan. And the Levites, the Jewish priests, the Jews fell flat on their face in that story. And they fell miserably. And it was the very people that they thought were dogs of the earth, humanly speaking, were the ones that were lifted up as those that loved their neighbor. So God really threw this back in his face. The Lord gave him this story. Who is our neighbor? And so we come out of that and said, okay, who is our neighbor? How do we love? Do we love our neighbor as ourself? And again, if we really examine that closely, we're going to realize we fall short there too. Because according to that story, if we read that story accurately of the Good Samaritan and the different ones that were involved, your neighbor is not, it doesn't involve race, it doesn't involve location, it doesn't involve nationality, it doesn't involve even color, it does, you know, who is our neighbor? Everyone is our neighbor. It's inclusive, not exclusive. That changes everything. Because we have within us a desire, you know, we kind of like people like us. We tend not to like that much people that aren't like us. We tend to point out people that are different, and a lot of times in a negative sense. And yet God says, love people. He didn't say love the Jewish world. He didn't say love the Europeans, you know, love the Americans, love the Chinese. The story of the Good Samaritan is about loving people. Chances are we come a little short on that one too. Truth be known. And so we begin to think about that. He was trying to justify himself and didn't work out. And that's the same with us. We can say we do love our neighbor. We could talk about the things we do that may be expressions of loving our neighbor. But truth be known, we may cause some limits in there somewhere. We may have some reservations at times. We may back away from certain situations and such because I'm just not comfortable. You know, we can use some nice excuses. But it really tells us again, on both these commandments, we come short. So does everybody else. And that was the message. In and of itself, works will not get you to heaven. Works will not give you a right relationship with God in a sense of that love or with other people. If you will, while you're looking at Luke 10, let's just move over to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says, there is no way that works will get you to heaven. You can't jump through enough hoops. You can't obey enough laws. When it comes down to the two basic ones that cover everything, we fail on both of them. And all man does, always have, always will. And that was the point of it, to let them know that you cannot get to heaven by yourself. You cannot satisfy God by yourself. You cannot love God by yourself. You cannot love your neighbor by yourself. You cannot do the work of God by yourself. None of that happens only through jumping through the laws or trying to work our way there. But it says by faith. By faith. When we talk about loving your neighbor as yourself with agape type of love, we're talking about giving of ourselves. We're talking about putting someone else above ourselves. Now, it's one thing to think about putting God above us. He rightly deserves that. But why do they deserve my help? Why do they deserve my love? Why do they deserve that? He says it doesn't matter that they deserve it or not. I've just commanded you to do it. Where in that sense, then they become more important than me. Wow. That's something, isn't it? I need to put them first before me. I need to put them first in what their needs are before my needs. I need to be concerned. But you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The man was beaten and robbed and left for dead. Half dead, it said. I don't know how they figure that, but, you know. And the regular people, the spiritual people, the religious people, went way out of their way not to get involved in that situation. But one man came along and cared about somebody that wasn't even his own and put that person before himself, sacrificed his money, sacrificed his time, sacrificed his energy, did what needed to be done, whether he had time or whatever to do it. He did it anyway. And that was the example of loving your neighbor. So we have to think about that. Putting others first. I said the action word for love God was surrender. Let me give you an action word for loving people. Sacrifice. Love involves sacrifice because it puts others before myself. So think of that word sacrifice when you think about loving others. In other words, what am I willing to give to love other people? What am I willing to give up to love other people? Well, so we go through that. You've got Galatians chapter 2 in front of you. Let me point out one more verse here in verse 20. Chapter 2 of Galatians in verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's sacrifice. When Paul says, I'm crucified, I've given up my life. I gave it up to God. I give it up for others. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, because now Jesus Christ lives in me, and so his love now flows through me to others. It's not my life anymore, but I still live because he lives it through me. That's love for God that becomes love for others. Where are we in that today? That Paul was something else, wasn't he? He got it. And he wrote it, and God used that to inspire the scriptures to teach us that he wants us to get it too. That's me. He wants me to get it. He wants you to get it. And it doesn't come from within myself, my heart, my strength, my brilliance. No, it comes through his heart and his brilliance and his strength in this broken vessel. And that makes the difference. It's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we see that takes us to the last part of this. So notice quickly, if you will, if you go back to Matthew chapter 28. Back to Matthew chapter 28. What was the last thing Jesus did before he went to heaven? He talked to his disciples before he was ascended. And just before that, he had a little message for them. And in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me. The word power there literally for us is the word authority. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now who's given the commands? He is. All authority is given unto me, he said. And notice what he says, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way even unto the end of the world. Another way of saying that is go out and make disciples. Lead people to Christ. Baptize them. Teach them. Train them. Disciple them. And that's the message he left. That's the command he left. So it's not just, here's what I want you to be with God. It's not just, here's what I want you to be with other people. We're going to use this. We're going to use the love that you have surrendered yourself to God. The love of Christ that now lives within you. So you've given your life to Him. That you are crucified with Christ. Now He lives in you. And the life that you live now is not your own life. It's His life that He lives through you. And we're going to use that to share with other people, to show other people, to bring other people to Him that they might have eternal life too. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Boy, it becomes real simple, doesn't it? You love God. How do we do that? Through Jesus Christ. You love others. How do I do that? Through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, what I want you to do, how do I want you to live the life that I'm going to live through you? I want you to live it making disciples. Our goal is not to make money. He gives us a job, take care of our expenses, and also use to reach people for Christ. Yeah. He gives us things that we might demonstrate His love, His grace, His power, the works He does in us to go through us so that it impacts other people for Jesus. Not just so I'm comfortable and I'm enjoying life and I'm having fun. No, He's doing that so other people can see your light or His light in you and want to have what you have. And that's Jesus Christ. He says, go and make disciples. So, this morning we just wrap up the Bible in a nutshell. And this third action word is the word service. It's amazing how we can get them backwards, but there's an order to this. We love God first, surrender. When we love God first, He changes our life through Jesus Christ, and then we see other people differently and we know how to learn how to love them. Sacrifice. And then, how do we live? We live serving Christ. My life is to be a life of service to Him, not to me, but to Him. And that goes to Him, it goes to others, and it brings others into His fold. How are we today? Where are we today? If today you realize you've been trying to live for God, you've been trying to love God, you've been trying to do what God wants, but you've been incapable of doing it. It may be because we've been going through a lot of motions. We've been doing a lot of doing, but we haven't trusted Christ as our Savior. And so we're not complete. We haven't had success. It might be that we get so distracted by all the things of this world. We get entangled in those affairs of this world. We find ourselves not pursuing, not going hard, not living for Christ. Even though we've trusted Christ, we've gotten our life a little bit out of order. And we're losing some focus. So let me just remind us, what's it all about? It's all about loving God, loving people, making disciples. Where are we in that process? It's all a process. The rest of our life will be a process. Surrender, sacrifice, and service. However God may be speaking our hearts today, just listen to Him and respond to Him. We're all in different places, different things. But we want to do what He wants us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank You this morning for Your word, what it means to us. Lord, we just pray that You would take it, work it in our heart. Help us to look at our relationship with You and see what it is or isn't. Lord, help us to look at how we live our life. Is it about me or is it about You? Lord, help us to examine our service. Are we letting Jesus live through us, or are we trying to live for Him in our own strength and power? Father, bless us and help us as we close today in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe's going to come, lead us in a song. Lord, speak in your heart about a need you have. We invite you to come. Let's deal with that. Take care of it today so that we can move forward from this point further than we are already. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand, and we're going to sing Savior.